And Lord, we stand before you this morning, and I ask, Lord, that you would teach us to pray. Lord, I pray that you would just guide us through this scripture. Lord, as you teach us how you prayed, we thank you, Lord, for this example. And I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon this body of believers right now. We know that the battle is raging. Lord, that there are points that the enemy wants us to miss. If there's one thing he doesn't want us doing, Lord, it's he does not want us on our knees before you, seeking your strength, your refreshment, your guidance. So we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Protect this place, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Of all the blessings of Christian salvation, none is greater than this, that we have access to God in prayer." And so, Jesus, as he had just been with Martha and Mary, and we took a look at the joy of Christian service and choosing that one thing that's needed, so important that we understand are in the Word of God and that we're spending time with the Lord. We then come to this passage of Scripture, and it says, "And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased," or when he stopped, "one of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" The Lord's Prayer is found in both Matthew and Luke. It was given as in two separate occasions. They are not the same prayer at the same time as recorded by two of the different gospel writers. One was given at the Sermon on the Mount, recorded by Matthew, and here Dr. Luke tells us that in a certain place Jesus was praying, and when he got done praying, the disciples approached him with a request. It's interesting that there are slight variations between the prayer in Matthew and the prayer in Luke. It has led the liberal theologians to argue their positions, or to argue their position on the inconsistencies of Scripture, and we've heard that argument. There are no inconsistencies in Scripture. We need to first recognize that there are two completely different instances. Part of that belief, the belief that they are inconsistent, is that it has been modeled as just a prayer, that you are to pray this. And that's not completely right. The fact that it is not repeated exactly the same way shows us that it is not meant to be a precise ritual or magic words that we are to repeat verbatim over and over again. Rather, the fact is repeated, it is repeated, it gives us a perfect model by which to pray. In Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, "But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Prayer is not to be a filling of airtime with so many words. Often, I know that as when we're in groups praying, so many people are so worried about if they're going to say the right words, if they're going to sound right. Are they going to have enough to pray? Are they going to pray too much? And all of these things certainly cross our minds when we are in public prayer or when we're with a group who are praying, and it often keeps us from going to the Lord in prayer and offering those things up. It's not about the amount of words one uses, how good the words are, how many syllables there are in the words. You know, I think that we should use words that we understand. Like the repeating of the same prayer over and over again. That is vain repetition. We hear a lot about centering prayer today. Contemplative prayer. There's chanting. All have their originations, listen, in Eastern religions. They all have their origination in heathen religions. They are not of Christian origin. Now, there's nothing wrong, listen, and we did it together. I think it's important that we understand. There's nothing wrong with the reading together of the Lord's Prayer. It's the Word of God. It's of utmost importance. And there is value in the very words that are there, but it is so much more than just words to be read. And it's much, much more valuable than the words that we repeat over and over and over again. Jesus has given us, listen, in the Lord's Prayer, a model for prayer. The disciples had grown up watching religiosity. Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, I mean, he does it over and over and over again because they were so caught up in their observances and how to do this and how to do that, that they were missing the freedom that Christ and the liberty that Christ was teaching in the gospel. They were putting on a show with their prayer, so many words that only really often they could understand. You ever been with somebody that prays in words and it just sounds so eloquent and so, and you're sitting going, I don't understand a word that person just, you know, they're so smart. I make up words and you might not understand them. It's not because I'm smart. It's because I can't think of the right word. And you're just going to have to roll with it. But, you know, they come up with these words and they're so educated. Jesus said, don't be like them. They're just desiring to be seen and heard by others, to be put on a pedestal, to be recognized in that way, to be held in high regard. There was no substance to their prayer, no acknowledgement of their needs and utter dependence on God. It was empty prayer. And so Jesus is here with the disciples. Just imagine their observation of Jesus. The curiosity that must have come up because they were watching him constantly and consistently finding quiet places, removed from the crowds, even removed from them. And sometimes he would invite them. And they were not able really to keep up in his prayer life because quite often they were found asleep while he was praying, almost missing some of the greatest events ever in the history of mankind as Moses and Elijah appeared to him. You know, they woke up to catch the end of that. But they had to have been going, what's with Jesus? Everything we've ever seen, everything we've ever known has been done out on the corners of the streets, has been done in front of the people, you know? And Jesus addressed that. They had to think, I wonder what Jesus is doing. Why isn't he praying before the people like the Pharisees and the scribes? Why isn't he sharing his thoughts and sharing his holiness and sharing his, you know, his great education? And many of these Pharisees and scribes were the educated of the time. Every time Jesus is praying, I fall asleep, some of them are probably thinking. Or I get distracted by the guys in the crowd and what's going on around me. And you could almost hear the discussion, Jesus sure prays a lot, doesn't he? He's always praying. And he's praying in silence. I wonder what he's praying. What do you think he's praying about? Hey, Peter, you know, you always seem to have an opinion on things. And even we'll give you the opportunity to be wrong again. Remember his sermon up on the mountain? You know, that was previous to this. They may have recalled. Remember the Sermon on the Mountain? He talked to us about this. He said that there was a way that we were to pray. He told us to get into a quiet place, in fact, before that, and pray in private, just us and our Father. And when he's done praying, he always seems to be so rested, so refreshed, so re-energized, ready to face what's ahead of him. In fact, now that I think of it, I always seem to feel better after he's prayed and spent that time. More empowered when Jesus is praying. Hey, let's see if he'll teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples, is what they had decided. There must be something important to this prayer and the way he prays. And so they asked him. Notice they did not ask Jesus to tell them what to pray, which is how this scripture is often approached. It's not about the what to pray. They said, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? They recognized that there was something absent in their own lives that was present consistently in his life. And that there was something to this prayer and this time that was spent alone with God. And so as they recall that sermon on them, hey, you know, he said something about this. We need to get a handle on this. Let's ask him if he'll teach us to pray. I need the Lord to teach me to pray. And I know, and I thank everybody here. Often, I hear, I'm praying, that the Lord gives you time and for your preparation. And it's important that I have time for my preparation. But, even in this study and what God is teaching me is even more important than that is my time to pray, to be with my Father in heaven. So pray that I have that too, all of it. These men wanted to put into practice what they were observing in the life of Jesus Christ. Andrew Murray wrote, "It is on prayer that the promises wait for their fulfillment. The kingdom for its coming, the glory of God for its full revelation. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. He did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with man, but power with God is the first thing." And as we look at this prayer, the Lord's Prayer gives us a proper perspective for prayer. It gives us God's person and position. It reveals God's purposes, God's provision. It acknowledges God's pardon, and it reminds us of God's protection in our lives. Prayer has everything to do with our acknowledgement of God. And the interesting thing is we often go with ourselves on our mind. We're going acknowledging ourselves, aren't we? Here's the interesting thing. In Matthew, he says that he already knows the things that we need before we ask. And so Jesus is readjusting our perspective in this prayer. You see, we need to come with a proper perspective and an acknowledgement of what's important. And he says, so he said to them, "When you pray, say." When you pray, say. Say is Lego. Not for Lego my ego, and not for building things, the little squares on the floor of your basement that you trip over. I was just talking to somebody the other day, and they're getting rid of all of them because they keep stepping on them. And so do you, I guess, if you laughed. But it means to lay forth or relate in words. And what they're really thinking is, so where do I start? And this is what the Lord is getting at. Where do I start when I pray? Start with acknowledging the person and the position of God, because that's where Jesus starts. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's as far as we're going to get today. Are you ready? Start by acknowledging the person and position of God. When you pray, understand this. He is our Father. Ultimately, God is creator over all. He's creator of all things. He's the God of all creation. Now, let me establish this at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. God created. We are creationists. Can we all agree with that? Okay. He is the God of all creation. He's all-powerful, almighty God. He is awesome. He made you. He made me. And despite what others say, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of you are fearfully made and some of you are wonderfully made, but you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's okay, that's truth, you know. But from a human viewpoint, he is father of all. He's father of all. He's father of the earth. He's father of the flowers and the trees, and he's father of rocks. I mean, try and figure that one out. But he created all these things. He's father of you. He's father of me. He's father of all creation. He is a father. And here's the cool thing. He's not distant. He's not a God that created all this and then left it all to chance or happenstance, as many would have you believe, to evolution, to see what might happen because of anomalies in genetics, you know, that a newt became, you know, that a single cell organism became a newt and crawled out of primordial. They have a lot more faith than I do, the people that believe that. They do. They have a lot more faith. You know, I love, and I always, from the goo to the zoo to you, I don't know how they can believe that. But he didn't leave it all to chance, like evolutionists would try and have you believe. It's not his intention for us to figure everything out for ourselves. He is not distant. He didn't create and then sit back and just let it all go. In verse 11 through 13 of Luke, he tells us, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Oh, he's intimately involved in his creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Man, there's a Father in heaven, and he is eager, and he is, and it's hard, fathers, even mothers, fathers, mothers, you'll understand this. How many of you have gotten your Christmas shopping done already? Huh? You can't wait to put them under the tree and see the kids get them, can you? You can't. Some of you, if you're like my aunt, my father and my uncle, they couldn't wait till Christmas came because all the presents they got, they opened them up, they set them up, and they tested them for the first hour or two, you know, before my brother I ever got to play them. But there was still an eagerness. And he's prepared all these amazing things. He is our heavenly Father, and he is eager. He wants to share them with us. Does that blow your mind a little? He's a real personal Father who cares for his children. He cares for you this morning. And if you're struggling with that, let me tell you something. Let me assure you of something. He cares for you this morning. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Great gift, the Holy Spirit of God. Man, you know, he's poured that out on us. And then Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of a son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Listen, you're sons and daughters of the God of all creation. And Jesus says, when you pray, observe this. Say, as you're coming to him, understand, our Father. We acknowledge who God is. We acknowledge who God is. He's our Father. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He's not an impotent entity. He is not removed from his creation. He is intimately involved in everything that's going on. And he's a loving Father who just happens to be all-powerful, all-knowing, all-ever-present, and completely involved. He wants, and here's this, blow your mind. You know, what Jesus is setting up is something that we need to consider every time we go to prayer. We're free. Listen, this is a freeing prayer. This perspective that Jesus has given us gives us absolute freedom to come into the presence of Almighty God, who wants to be known, by the way. Is this blowing your mind yet? not only do we acknowledge the who, we also need to understand where God is, where He properly should be when we approach Him in prayer. And so secondly, we see our God in heaven. God is in heaven, and what I need to realize, Bill, I am not. And you can, if you want to, if you feel apt, you know, so moved to put your name in there. Because we all have some ideas on how God should be running this place, right? And what He should be doing. But God is in heaven. I am not. Heaven is a place that is infinite. It is beyond our comprehension. It is a, listen, heaven is a finite concept. This, I'm going to get really smart here. It's unexplainable, ultimately, but this is the best we can do. It is a finite concept of an infinite God, of where He exists. He exists in, how many dimensions do they say we live in now? Four? Six? There's no, we live in four now, right? We're 3D, but there might be a fourth dimension. They think there are six dimensions, but it's gone. You get it? Man's trying to figure out what can't be figured out. And God dwells here, and He wants to have a relationship with us in the here, but He's in heaven. And there is a throne room there in heaven, which means that God has all authority. Psalms 115 gives an understanding of what the Jewish culture understands of God. Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. In Isaiah, God says, the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. So in the finite, the heavens, what we know as the heavens, they're just His throne, which scriptures say are His fingerwork. You know, when He created all creation, it was His fingerwork. It's kind of like finger painted. What we see as did anybody get up early this morning, while it was still dark out? Did you look up in the sky? Did you get out of the house, look up in the sky? Oh my goodness. Blow your mind just to consider that that's His finger work, and He says it's His throne room. So in the finite, we understand that that's His throne room. But that doesn't even give us half of the picture. Solomon said of God, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And Jesus says, when you pray, we pray and we say this. Here's the understanding. Our Father in heaven. We have a Father who exists in eternity, exists eternally, exists infinitely, exists before anything that we understand as existence, who's our Father and loves us and wants to have an intimate relationship with us. When we go to prayer, that's where we start. I've been blowing this one badly. But doesn't it, it's mind-boggling. But Jesus is opening up and giving us a picture in a model by which to pray. So when you pray, how big is God to you? When you're going to the Lord in prayer, how big is He? Are your problems, are your situations, is what you're dealing with too much for Him? Is it a bother? He probably doesn't even care anyways. Does He understand what I'm going through? How big is God? I mean, can God handle what you're going through? Everything that you're facing? Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than yours. And here's man trying to figure God out. And Jesus said, when you go to pray, say this, consider this, God's beyond your figuring out. That's the God who you're going to pray to. That's how many of you consider that when you go to the Lord in prayer? It's mind-boggling. Now consider this. He wants you to spend time talking with him. He wants that. He desires that. He invites his kid into his very presence, into the throne room. I was just thinking about it this morning. I'm trying to finish putting together a message, and in come my kids, and they just want to hang out with dad. And I've got to get a message, and they have to wait. There's no waiting. There's no waiting in the throne room of God for his children. Isn't that something? Not busy. I cannot comprehend this, what Jesus is saying to us in this prayer. So we recognize who he is. He's our Father. He's creator of everything. And we recognize where he is. He's in heaven. And he's with us. And we know that by the scripture he's given us his Holy Spirit. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us. But check this out. Jesus goes on to say, hallowed be your name. It's not homie, be your name. And you laugh, but we toss the name of our Lord around flippantly with irreverence. And I think it's wrong. It's my opinion. If you disagree with me, that's fine. He's not my homie. He's my Lord. He's my Father. And he's holy. He's holy. That is set apart from all things. Hannah, when she prayed and gave praise to God for answering her prayers, gave her little son, Samuel, goes and she says this, and it's really the whole heart of the understanding of holiness and the holiness of God in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. You know why God's holy? Because he's God, and that's it. He's God. I don't know. She said, nor is there any rock like our God. God is God. He is I am. My only access to a holy God, listen, and this is the cool thing. My only access to a holy God is by privilege. Privilege. And so we have our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. I get to come and access a holy God, one who is completely separated. And I can access him by privilege. As a child of God, I am privileged. And it's his gift and his blessing to those that are his. And so Jesus, right off the bat, says, contemplate, you know what? Understand this when you're going to prayer. This is where we need to enter in. This is when we enter into prayer, consider who God is, where he is, what he is. He's holy. And the privilege that he's given to you and to me to even come to him. And that privilege is by his desire, not ours. That's what he wants from us. Hannah and PJ have access to me by privilege. They are my son and they are my daughter. And it's by right, it's by blood that they have access to me. I am their father. What I have is theirs. For the most part, because I'm a selfish father at times, and all the time. Don't come in, it's my room. No, it's not your room. It's my room, and I let you have it. That's mine. No, that's mine, and I let you use it. But it's the same concept. Except there's no selfishness with God. I don't give them everything because they don't need it all. But in theory, everything I have is theirs. So too is it with God. He doesn't give us everything. And we're going to see as we go through this prayer, what we think we need isn't what we always need, and God knows best. But everything he has is ours. He's our Father. And he's going to give us all the good gifts, all the best gifts. A child of God is privileged to all of his blessings, all of his gifts. The very presence of the Father is open to us, free to come. And every time I pray, I am going to my Father. Every time you pray, are you going to your Father? Do you understand who you're going before and praying to? Into the very throne room, and it's free access granted to all who are called by his name. You don't have to go find a parking lot that has the Wi-Fi access. Wi-Fi is all around with God. You know what I'm saying? Huh? Yep, do that. Go find McDonald's. All McDonald's has free Wi-Fi access. You can do it from your car, right in their parking lot. Do you know that? Our computers are awesome, but God is unbelievable, because access anywhere, anytime into the throne room of the Father. And every time I pray, I'm going to him. His name is who he is. That's God, big G, big O, big D. That's in our English language, God. But in the Hebrew, it was the transgrammaton, YHWH. It was a name that was too holy to be revealed completely, written out all the way. We say Yahweh, but that is just a grasp at the holiness of God's name. A name that's too holy to be completely revealed, even spelled or said. That's how holy God is. And we are granted access and this understanding, and this is how we come to God with that understanding. You know, is it starting to get you excited a little bit that this God that's infinite and holy says, come and talk to me and pray with me and seek me and knock and let me know what your hurts are and your fears are and let me know what you're going through. I already know what you're going through, but I want to talk to you about it. I want you to tell me about it. You do that, you know, so those of you that have kids, grandkids, when they come and they sit and snuggle up in your lap, and maybe they're happy, maybe they're crying. That's what our Heavenly Father is. And that's what he desires in that time of prayer. But there's a preparation and an understanding on our part of who it is we're approaching. And the invitation that comes from him. And the neat thing is the lesson is coming from the one in whom we have access, or because of whom we have access. It is because of him, the one who teaches us to pray these things. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And as he was going through that, and he's there with the disciples, he has given them this model for prayer. He's opening up the heavens to these men and to us. As he's facing them, we know that he's going to say, Abba, Father, if this cup, if there could be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not thy will, but yours be done. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And here's the neat thing. Jesus is letting us know that we can pray as he prayed. Did he pray these very words? No, because you know what? Go throughout the scriptures. You go in John and he prayed. First he prayed for what he had come to do, then he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for you and me. It was more than words. It was more than something that was wrote or written down that he would. No, he prayed from the heart. He had access to the Father, and he's given that access, and he's shown that we have that very same access. But do we go with that understanding? Because that's where it starts. It starts with our Father in heaven. hallowed be thy name. You're holy. In fact, you're so holy, we can't even see you or actually say your real name. It'd probably wipe us out. That's okay. There's a reason for everything. It said, sorry, I did not get that. Did anybody not get that? Siri didn't get it, but I hope you are. I hope you are. I hope you are. Man, it's amazing what Jesus is opening up to us here in this prayer. Full access to Lord, King, to the God of all creation. We're going to go to communion this morning, and I can't think of a more personal and powerful time for those who believe in Jesus Christ and have received Jesus Christ the Lord as to come to the communion table, because that is the deepest relational observance we have. He's invited us to the table to eat and to consider what he did, the body that he offered for us and the blood that he shed for the forgiveness of sins. This is something that we need to consider. It's a holy time that he offered to us. So as we, as the ushers, as the elements are being passed out, and as the music is being sung and played, let's take this time and really consider what Jesus is opening up to us here. I needed to be reminded of this. I understand the holiness of God. I understand who my Father is and how great God is. But I'm a drive-by prayer sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? And I think we need to stop with the drive-by praying and take some time and contemplate, man, how good he has been to us, that he would let us enter in. Let's take this time.
Almighty infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us,
falling before your throne.
Oh, we're falling before your throne. praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our
hearts always hunger for.
Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our
hearts always hunger for.
Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as we are at the table and really kind of brought back to that evening, Christ in this prayer was looking forward to his going to the cross. He's a part of this whole equation. And our access into the Father, he knew that that was coming and it would be only available through him. And as he was offering the bread and offering them the cup, he was preparing them for what was about to come, that he was going to give his life. He was going to go to a cross. He was going to be beaten beyond recognition so that we could have access, a reconciled relationship with a holy God, with Almighty God, and it was his plan, and it was going to come through Jesus Christ. And before we take of the body and drink of the cup, I want to offer that. If you're not sure that you understand exactly what it is I'm talking about, or that you have that relationship, that you can say that you are God's child through the receiving of this offering that Christ gave. It says, if you confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. This only has value to those who can say that they are a child of God this morning. And if you want to pray for that assurance and to know that you're a child and that you have access to the Father, raise your hand. I want to pray with you before we partake of this. Is there anybody here that would like to pray for salvation, to know that they're saved, to recognize what Jesus Christ has done? Well, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Lord, we remember the stripes, the bruises, the flesh torn from your body, that wood that you carried down that road up to the hill, and that you gave it freely that we might know you and know our Father in heaven. And as we eat, we remember that sacrifice that you made for us. And then he took the cup, said, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for you.'" And he was about to be betrayed. One of the things that he said is that we need to be willing to forgive those who have something against us when we come to the Lord with that heart of seeking forgiveness from him, and just in our hearts, there's anything that's being held, and we need to let it go and offer that before the Lord so that we can truly come before Him seeking forgiveness. That understanding that we forgive those who sin against us as we, Lord, forgive us as you forgive us. It's a new covenant. The blood which was shed once for all. No need for any more sacrifices. Jesus doesn't need to die again today. The death that he went through on the cross was once for all. The blood that was shed was once for all. And here's the good news. He's risen. He is alive today. He's at the right hand of the Father. You see, the access is actually sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's there on our behalf, our advocate. And that is, I mean, my prayer that this is just the start, I think, see, I don't have good words. I couldn't have been a Pharisee. I wouldn't have had good prayers to throw out on the street. Just reintroducing ourselves maybe to the idea that prayer, I mean, prayer is so important. And it was offered to us by him. And it's so deep. I mean, we can't even touch the surface of the depth of what Jesus was telling us in that. But we'll experience it when we enter into the throne room with that understanding of just how great God is, and that is great in every way. Great beyond our comprehension and our recognition. And then what Jesus was not only preparing us for in that prayer and that understanding, but what he was preparing himself for that we might have that access. That's what this communion table is about. What he has done that we might have all that God has for us. Pretty amazing. And the thing is there was one thing that was held against every one of us, and that was sin. And he paid the price for that we might have forgiveness from sins. And that was that new covenant that as he gave his blood, and so as we drink, we remember, listen, that by offering that, the forgiveness of sins, he chooses to remember it no more. God can't forget, but he chooses to remember it no more. That's an active forgetting, I guess, if you want to put it. That's pretty amazing. So let's drink in remembrance. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for his willingness to teach us how to pray, how he prayed. Lord, we can't know every word, but we can know the heart by which Jesus came to you, Father. And now I pray that your Holy Spirit would settle upon hearts and minds, that it wouldn't end here, but Lord, that even the consideration of prayer, Lord, would draw us into that throne room, Lord, into that special relationship you had for us, in awe that you're a holy God and you desire to hear from us, to have time with your children. Lord, everything you have is ours, but you will give us the best gifts, what you know we need, what you know is best for us, and we thank you for that. Lord, now we're going to continue praying in our praises as we go out. May you be well pleased in this time, Lord. I just pray you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that you would just fall afresh upon each one of us, that this time would be a time of refreshing and empowerment, Lord, just as it was as you went before the Father, Jesus, and regain that strength and that renewal. Just search our hearts, search our minds, Lord, and I pray that we would go out in absolute awe of your goodness and of your grace, your mercy, and all that you have done for us. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Would you stand?